We do want to celebrate progress, and so children's ministry, every year we make announcements. Every year Anita works very, very hard finding volunteers to serve as teachers and helpers, and then training them, as she's going to do today, how to teach our kids and stuff like that. But when Phil holding up that paper and saying there's no more holes, what he means is, like, you all excelled in signing up early and not having to have her, Anita, track down and fill different spots before we switch over to the new season. And so thank you for being eager to jump in and serve and use those gifts to really help accomplish what we think God's called us to in knowing, applying, and proclaiming the gospel to the next generation. And so it's a huge ministry. And thank you so much for doing that. One more thing real quick. Josiah's here today. And if I could have the person in the back, if you would please put the community group list back up. Because he was wondering, and he was texting me. So again, this is what we did last week, just for full transparency. And as I left last week, I didn't feel bad at all. But I thought, and if you weren't here last week, you just missed out. And so these are all of our community group leaders. And our community groups are starting back up. And so we've already had some get moving. Yours is the second and fourth, correct? So if you're young marrieds, Josiah and Francesca lead our young marrieds group. And they will take you horseback riding. They will... they'll do all, yeah, rodeo. They'll take you out to wherever that is in Georgia, North Georgia somewhere, maybe South Georgia. Anyways, not just them, but we have great community group leaders. All of them serve heroically and kind of having fun with the pictures. But if you're not in a community group, what I would say is for you to get the most out of life here in Sovereign Grace Church, and I've been here for 19 years, going on 20, we really are a community group sort of driven church. Sunday, most important meeting we have because we're all together. And then we break that down into smaller groups called community groups that we get to gather together and get a little bit more personal, get a little bit more in depth, and go through the messages and talking about them and praying for one another. And my community group this past weekend went on a retreat, and it was our first one we ever did. And some of them are still there, and I know a number of other groups do that. And so we do a number of things in our community groups, and these folks right here make it happen. And so they are, as well, they're gifts to our church, and they do like to have fun taking pictures sometimes. But if you can, and you're eager, or if you want to know more about which group to join, come talk to me or pick up this paper, and you can find one of these folks, and they'd be giving you more details on what they do and how to be involved. And so, again, thank you for serving our groups. And so now we're going to jump into the message. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, this is only for the introduction, so you do not have to turn there. I'm just going to read it, okay? We're going to be in Proverbs 3. So 1 Kings 3, verse 3 says this: Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we ask that you would bless your word and that you would bless us, Lord, by pouring out your spirit upon us. And you would take your word and you'd sow it into our hearts that we might understand it, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that, Lord, you would help us find wisdom today. Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you would grow us in our faith. That you would enable us, Lord, to connect to your word in such a way that we respond appropriately to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you were to take a nap today, maybe your Sunday nap, and during your Sunday nap, the Lord came to you and he asked you this question. Ask what you shall, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask him for? So that's sort of what happened to Solomon there. He was having this dream. The Lord came to him and just gave him this question. What do you want? What do you need? What are you after? What's the one thing that you would ask the Lord for in that moment? What in life do you have to have? And I really want you to think about this, because if you read through Proverbs 3, 13 through 35, you're going to see Solomon, he's trying to lead us to want something. So before we get into it, I want you to really think about, what do you want? What is it that one thing in life, when you wake up most days and you're like, if I could just get that, that would be amazing. And so think about this past week. Think about those things that you wanted. Think about the things that maybe you don't have that maybe robbed you of a little peace in your life, robbed you of some joy that brought you to moments where you're just like, Lord, could you just give me this? What would this be? Last Sunday night, I wanted the freedom to do what I wanted to do without the stress that comes with having to live with other people. That's kind of my way of saying it. You know what I mean? Like when you start to interact with more people, especially family members, life can sometimes become stressful. And I know you're free and you can do whatever it is you want to do, but if you start to apply principles like consider the interest of others and outdo one another in showing honor and pick up your cross or deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Shout out to Ricardo there. You can't do whatever it is you want to do. You got to make decisions that look at other people's lives, and you say, okay, I'm going to do this. And so you're called to sacrifice. But last Sunday, I was just wrestling with I wanted freedom to be able to say no. I wanted freedom to just kind of do what I wanted to do without the stress of having to consider the interests of others. And so I was in the process of making a decision. And so I want to go to my boys' football game, his first game on August 16th. And I also want to be in Northern Michigan Saturday afternoon by 5 p.m. And so if you're doing the math, football gets out at about 10:30, and you got to be to Northern Michigan, which is about a 14-hour drive. And so it doesn't leave you much room to sleep. But I want to be at both. And theologically, I wrestle with this, and I've worked through it. And so wrestling through where I'm going to be. And both of these things are very important to me, but both of them cause a little bit of stress, one more than the other, and that's getting to Michigan at the time that I need to be there. And so as I'm wrestling through this and I'm hearing other people's opinions, what I wanted is I didn't want to have to make that decision. And it could have been easy not to make that decision if I could go back in time, but I was forced to make that decision. And so I'm wrestling with it, and I'm wrestling with other people's thoughts and what they think about me and all this kind of stuff. And this is just last Sunday night, by the way. This happens every day to me. But again, we're just thinking through, what do you want? And as I sort of thought through this, is I don't want to fear people. I just want to be happy. And that's for me, if you were to ask me, like most days, what am I chasing? What am I asking the Lord for? Is I'm asking, Lord, I want to be happy. I want to enjoy all that you have given to me. And so just think about your life now. What is it that you want most in this life? What would you ask God for today? And what we're going to learn in our text this morning is that wisdom is what we should want most in this world. Therefore, we should pursue wisdom most in this world. Solomon wrote this book to encourage his son to listen to him, to study these words. I think ultimately at the end of the day, Solomon's hope in writing this to his son is that his son would ultimately fear God. That he would trust in the Lord with all of his heart, but at the end of the day, he would just have a son who's just bent towards looking at God, filtering all of life through who God is and what God has called him to do, and living a wise life. The wisdom that we should want most in this world, though, is what we're going to see today, is it's not just a pithy sentence. You know, like what we're going to find throughout the book of Proverbs is you're going to come across those really sort of life-altering, and they capture our attention. The ones that's been in my mind is, he who works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And that's wisdom. That's one of those pithy truths. It's true, but it's also more than that. And we're going to see that it's more than that. The wisdom that we should want most in this world is actually a person, and it's Jesus. It's him crucified on a cross to save us. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So I'm not making a big jump here. This is true. We're going to do a little biblical theology in this message. We're going to pursue wisdom. And by pursuing wisdom, I mean we're going to pursue Christ. We're going to pursue knowing him. We're going to pursue denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him, which is going to look like a number of things. So Jesus is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. And we're going to explore this truth by taking a look at two points this morning. In our first point, we learn that wisdom is priceless. Wisdom is priceless. In verses 13 through 18, Solomon teaches us that everyone who finds wisdom will be blessed. Look with me at verses 13 through 18. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." So if you notice, at the beginning and the end of this section, there's this word, blessed. So it starts it, and it ends it. And this word, blessed, means happy. And so if you have different translation than the ESV, another English translation, you might see happy translated there instead of blessed. It's the same word we find in Psalm 1, verse 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night." And so blessed, and what the psalmist is trying to get after here is happy. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the one who gets understanding. Those who hold her fast are blessed. They're happy. They're going to be sort of generally, most of the time, just happy people. So there's truth found here. Who isn't chasing joy? Who doesn't want to wake up every day, walk through this life, and be blessed? Well, Solomon says, hey, pay attention here. I'm going to show you how. I'm going to show you where to find this. So the point here that Solomon's making in this section is that true happiness and joy is found by the one who finds wisdom and gets understanding. And to really drive home how valuable wisdom is and to motivate us all to pursue it at all costs, he tells us that nothing in this world compares to it. That's kind of what he's doing. That's why I'm trying to begin with, what is it that you want? Because a lot of times what we want doesn't really always line up with what God has created us to want. Because we live in a fallen world. So sometimes we chase things that we shouldn't be chasing. And so Solomon, if you can imagine, he's talking to his son here, and he knows his son is going to pursue a lot of stuff. But he wants him to pursue the right thing. He wants him to be blessed. He wants him to find that joy. And so he's sort of motivating him here. And what we learn is that the gain from wisdom is better than the gain from silver and gold. Finding wisdom is better than finding a winning lotto ticket. Imagine that. We'd all like to find a winning lotto ticket. It's just ours. And turn that thing in. And it'd be life-changing in so many ways. And Solomon's saying, you're right. Winning lotto ticket, that would be valuable. That'd be pretty impressive. But it's not as impressive as finding wisdom. It's not as valuable as getting understanding. Finding wisdom is better than finding a job that pays you more money than you could ever spend in a lifetime. Kind of what he's after. He's just trying to help. Here's his young son. He's just saying, listen, you're going to go out there and work, and you're going to get paid, and you're going to get tempted to chase the dollar. And he's saying, that's fine. Work hard. Work the land. You'll have plenty of bread. But if you're going to chase something, chase wisdom. Because it's more valuable than any paycheck you will ever get. It's better than all the money in the world. Wisdom is more precious, he says, than jewels. And he even tells us that there is nothing you could ever desire that would ever compare to wisdom. Now, we can desire a lot of things in our pursuit of success, can't we? I'm sure if we all sat down, we'd say, this is what success looks like in my life. And we could write them out and say, if I get this, then all of a sudden I'm successful. But wisdom is more precious than anything this world could ever offer us. So again, let me ask you to think about what you want today. What do you desire to have that maybe you don't have right now? And again, really think about this. Let your mind wander, because Solomon wants this section of Scripture to really just bump up into that. He wants us to think, okay, I want this, and it might not be a bad thing to want. But what he's after is here, do I want it more than I want this? Wisdom. Christ. Do I want whatever's on my dream board more than I want Christ? If I could go out and get whatever it is I want today, or if you can go out and get whatever it is you want today, what would you get? And I thought about this as I was writing this, because I like to think about this sometimes. I'd like to get some land. A lot of land. I like to get a tractor to work the land. I like to get a really nice zero turn, at least 60 inches, with some cool attachments on it to keep the grass green and lush. I don't want weeds on this land. Seen it. It's way better to have really nice grass. You know what that looks like. Phil just went through Kentucky, right? It looks nice when you drive through there. It's like legit grass, not weeds. Weeds are okay, disguises it when it's green, but like my land, I want it to be nice. I think that would be really cool. I'd also like to have a really nice house on it. And I didn't stop thinking there. I'm just like, yeah, and it'd be really cool to have one of those like Raptor Ford F-150s jacked up a little bit in the driveway. And then like a 4Runner, but not like an older one, you know, but like a brand new one. With a little bit of a lift, not too much, because we'll probably have to travel in a little bit, but we don't have to take kids with us anymore, and so we don't need a van. And so, like, my mind just goes there, and then I'm just thinking, like, a lake house. A nice lake house. Like, on the lake. with a really nice dock so me and my friends can just hang out there all day. With a cool boat so then you can get on that boat, and then when the sun's going down, you know what I'm talking about, and you get on it and you can just drive and they got a little bit of a breeze and you kind of feel like you escaped the Georgia heat. That'd be kind of fun. Lake house or a beach house. Like if you put it on 30A, you could have a lot of people come. So like, you know what it's like. I'm sure your mind goes there. You do this. What would we do? And again, Solomon wants to confront that. It's not bad to want those things. But I would say where it gets bad is when we want them more than what we should want. And we chase them more and we give our lives to those things instead of the thing that really makes us happy. The thing that God has created us for, to find great joy in, that gives us hope to live life in a fallen world. So wisdom is better than all the things you could ever desire. For a lot of reasons, but one of them is the fact that wisdom never fades. It doesn't rust, it doesn't get lost, and it can never be destroyed. You can have all the money in the world and still not be happy. You can get your dream house or your dream lake house or your dream beach house or your dream car. You can move your family into these things, but without wisdom, it may never actually be a home, and you may never actually experience the blessedness of living life together, fearing God. John Aiken wrote the following. He says, "Proverbs teaches us that wisdom creates happy homes, loving marriages and treasures that cannot be valued by marketplace prices. Riches won't ultimately make you happy. But Solomon says, wisdom will. The main reason is that wisdom ultimately is not a thing. Wisdom is a person. You can have a personal relationship with him. And that person is Jesus, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The call to find wisdom is not a call to find a pithy statement about how this world works and make sense of your life and how you should walk this thing out. It's a call to know and be known by Jesus, who was crucified on a cross to save us. It's a call to pursue him. It's a call to know him. It's a call to deny ourselves and follow him. Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 3. He said the following. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." There's just this wholehearted pursuit. You see Solomon trying to convince his son. You see Paul writing, this is just my experience. Like, this is the thing that keeps me running, keeps me moving. This is like my north. This is what guides me. This is what I run after. There's a call for us. What are you going to run after? What do you love most in this world? What do you want? I want a happy marriage. Okay, where do I find a happy marriage? Right here. Pursuing wisdom, getting understanding. Where do I get that? And say, in Christ you get that. In Christ you find that. It starts there. We chase him, knowing him, being known by him, picking up our cross, following him. And there's nothing in this world more valuable and precious than him. Solomon goes on to describe wisdom in the following ways. He says, "Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." So wisdom holds long life in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are full of peace. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone who trusts in and follows Jesus is going to live a long, peaceful life that's mostly comfortable, without hardship and without suffering. That's not what he's saying here. Following Jesus and living a wise life will lead us in paths of righteousness. It'll show us the way in which God has created us to live out our lives where we might be the most fruitful. But let us never forget, we live in a fallen world and our Savior suffered in our place and we're called to follow him. Therefore, suffering may be a part of our lives. But these general principles or these truths and promises that are offered to us throughout the book, Proverbs, reveal to us this is the way we live. There's typically a blessedness or a joy or a fruitfulness for those who follow the ways in which the Lord has called for us to walk. Following Jesus and living a wise life may keep us from conflicts. But when we find ourselves in conflicts, it will guide us through conflicts to a place of peace and reconciliation. It will teach us how to love God and to love others. It will show us who we really are in Christ and what God has created us for. It will teach us how to work and enjoy working for the glory of God. Wisdom will bring joy. Wisdom will also give us eternal life. Solomon tells us, wisdom is a tree of life to those who find her. This tree of life is mentioned. You ever heard of it before? Mentioned in Genesis, it's mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and it's mentioned in Revelation. And so when you think tree of life, think eternal life. And so let's put the whole Bible together. We do a little biblical theology. So when you think tree of life and you think eternal life, how do we get that? Do you get it by just working your land? Like going out there and you can just all of a sudden work your way into receiving eternal life? No, we know that's not how it happens. That's why when I'm saying the biblical theology, we're making this jump here. Wisdom is Jesus. The pursuit is to know him and be known by him because he alone is the one who saves. He alone is the one that allows for us to be forgiven of all of our sins and to receive eternal life through him by faith alone in him. The pursuit of Christ is better than anything else in this world. Solomon goes on to say, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. This world didn't just sort of come about by some chance explosion in space and evolve over time to the place where we find ourselves today. This world was intentionally created to be what it is today by God through his own wisdom. There is intentionality and purpose to everything that he has created. And this includes you. This includes us. This includes your marriage. This includes every breath you take and every breath you will ever take. There is intentionality to it. God is the creator and we are his creation. He knows how this world works. He knows who you are and what he's called you to do. Fools ignore this truth. Fools ignore God and they live life as if God's irrelevant. Fools do what they want to do when they want to do it instead of seeking to honor and obey God with their lives. And what Solomon is doing here is he's pleading with us in a positive way. Don't be fools. He's holding out wisdom and he's just saying, look at this. Blessed are those who find it. Long life's added to those who get it. Eternal life is attached to it. Run hard after it, pleading with his son. This is why he writes. He says, my son, verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Again, we live in a fallen world. There's a lot of terrifying things. You turn on the news, I'm just hearing it, it triggered me in some way. Like there's this like World War III. Like somebody's always saying that, especially like Phil's praying for peace in the Middle East. And there's a legit reason for that. When I say triggered, I just remember watching Star Trek when I was really little and some older person was at our house talking about World War III. And all of a sudden, I was like, no way. I don't know how old I was, but I was probably under 10. But it's just a fear. Like, who wants World War III? Who wants to see people's lives being taken and destroyed? And so it just creates this fear in me. When I heard that a long time ago, I was just like, what is that about? And as I've gotten older, I've learned more about it, obviously. But what Solomon is saying, man, when you know Christ as your Savior, and you know that he's ruling and reigning over all things, and you have a sovereign God who's at work in all things for our good, and we might not like the things we're walking through, but what we need in the midst of it, we need some peace, don't we? We need something that just at the end of the day, it's like, Lord, I trust that you know what you're doing because I know who you are. And what Solomon is saying, man, if you get this and you understand this and you fight hard to be here and to really be rooted and grounded in these truths, there's peace. It's not magic. It's not anybody who, everybody struggles in some way with some anxiety or fear of something that pops up in your brain at some point, and you just recognize it's a fight, isn't it? It's a fight to remind yourself, yes, Lord, you're good. How do I know that? Your word says it. This doesn't feel good. No, but you are good. Why? Because it say it. Lord, you're a loving God. Doesn't feel very loving, but I know you're loving. Why do you know you're loving? Because it says it in his word. And so it's a constant battle and fight. But what Solomon is saying to his son is just get this. Cling to wisdom. Cling to Christ. Let the Lord be your confidence. Ray Ortland writes, as we grow in wisdom, God protects us from the landmines that sin has hidden here in this world. The Lord himself is with us. Wisdom is priceless. Let's find her. Let's keep her. Let's stay near to Jesus. This leads us to our second point where we learn wisdom creates a culture of life. And so now he gets a little bit more practical. In this section, Solomon, he just practically lays it out for us, not in all the ways, but in some ways, what it looks like for us to walk in wisdom with others. Think community here. In verses 27 through 28, he teaches us that walking in wisdom looks like people helping one another as much as possible. 27 and 28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So we can't give to others what we don't have. But we can give to others what we do have. And wisdom teaches us to be generous. Wisdom says, give. And if you think about it, what did wisdom do? God in love did what? Gave his only son. Jesus in love did what? Gave up his life on a cross for us. We celebrated it and celebrating communion in today. And so this generosity is not rooted in just some pithy statement that feels good. It's rooted in the truth of who God is and who Jesus is and what they did. And so we're called to give, not because there's this sentence in the Bible, but because this sentence in the Bible is rooted and grounded in the fact who Jesus is, the gospel. And so we're called to be generous people. We're called to give when given opportunity to help others who are in need, trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts that what we're doing honors and glorifies him. And so it looks like giving up something we have for the good of others. And church, you all do this so well. But these are some simple things that it could look like. It could look like, and I've seen this numerous of times, lending a vehicle to somebody who needs one. Giving someone change who asks for it. Or filling up somebody's gas tank at the QT because they don't have any money. Mowing a neighbor's yard because her husband is out of town. Paying someone's bills or buying them groceries because they need help. Giving somebody a ride somewhere. Loaning someone anything. A drill. A baseball bat. A glove. A pickleball paddle. A weed whacker, all that kind of stuff. It could be anything. If you have it and your neighbor needs it, the Lord is saying, be generous. Wise people are always looking out at the interest of others, counting others more significant than themselves, and looking to do good to them. Ray Ortland again said, a culture of life is where people love each other openly and eagerly with the love of Jesus. All around us are opportunities to breathe life into more people. We cannot do everything, but we can do something for his sake. We can't do everything, but by the grace of God, let us be eager to be generous to those around us. In verses 29 through 30, Solomon teaches us that wisdom looks like people protecting one another. Verse 29 says, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Trust is a very important ingredient to every relationship. We're called to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And we can because we know he's trustworthy. We know that his ways are right. We know that he's at work in all things. We know that he loves us. We know that he gave up his son for us to save us. Our relationships with one another are also built upon trust. Marriages thrive where there's trust. Children feel safe and grow up when they trust their parents. Churches increase in fruitfulness when the people in the church trust one another. And neighbors hang out with one another when they like each other because they trust one another. If your neighbor lives trustingly beside you, Psalm would say, do not plan evil against them. Do not contend with them for no reason. Do not be critical of them or seek to slander them. Do not become easily annoyed at them and treat them harshly. Do not destroy them and your relationships with them, but instead build it up and protect them. What wisdom looks like. Do good to your neighbors. Speak well of your neighbors. Look for ways to bless them. And when you hear neighbor, don't just think the people in that live next to you, but think this church. Think the people sitting next to you. Let's build trust and not destroy it. In verses 31 through 32, wisdom teaches us to stay away from evil and violent people. This one seems pretty sensical. 31 says, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Violent, evil people who do not fear the Lord and follow Jesus are not the types of people who do good to others and seek to build cultures of peace. I think we all agree on that, right? Violent, wicked people typically destroy things. Angry people like to abuse and break down. And what Solomon is saying is, hey, as you're walking out your life seeking to honor the Lord in the pursuit of knowing Christ and being known by him and honoring him in all things, he's just saying, practically, as you seek to live that out in a life with other people, just do not envy people who do that kind of stuff. Don't look out into this world and see people who aren't following Jesus and say to yourself, I would like to be like them. I want to follow in their ways. And again, it makes sense because as we move to the Old Testament or the New Testament, we learn these things that we're called to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses and follow who? Jesus. And again, the pursuit of wisdom together looks like we are together picking up our cross, and we're following Christ, not wicked, evil, unbelieving people. I'm saying it harshly like that because that's what Solomon says. Like the person we want to be like, the church culture that we want to build, is called Christ-likeness. It's a godly culture. It's one that honors the Lord. It's one that breathes life into people. It's the one where you show up and you worship together and you hang out with one another, whether you're at their house or community group, and you walk away and it's just like, man, that was refreshing. And you know what I'm talking about when you encounter that person. It's like you're with them and it's like, whenever I'm with that person, I just feel encouraged. What Solomon is saying is run with that person. But when you see the wicked unbeliever who doesn't like God, doesn't want to follow Christ, don't envy them. Don't try to be like this world. That world builds cultures of death. That world doesn't save anybody. Verses 31 through 32 teaches us it's just to stay away from these folks, to follow Jesus. See, wisdom has its rewards. Wisdom matters. Those who get it, those who get understanding, find something that's priceless. They get something that's better than this world can offer us. And again, I'm saying this like this because if you could live in my mind for a second, like this is what I tell myself every single day. And I'm not exaggerating. It's a fight. I wake up and there's lots of things I want. There's moments where I want to follow that thing and I got to remind myself, no, all I want is Christ. All I want is to know him. And I want to know what that looks like to follow him on a day-to-day basis. And so it's a fight. But it's worth it because it's priceless. It's better than anything else because it's not the pithy statement, it's Jesus. So in closing, let me ask you, what do you want most in this life? What are you willing to give up to go get it? Are you willing to surrender your life and just follow Christ? That's what this is a call to. The call to pursue wisdom is just a call. Surrender your life to the King. Trust that he will make your marriage better. Trust that he alone can save your kids. Trust that he alone will put you in the career that you need to be put in. Trust that he knows your future better than you can plan it out. But it takes surrender. So what do you want most in this world? By the grace of God, may we all want Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would give us that passion, Lord, to follow you, to desire you, Lord, to pick up our cross, honor you in all things, to trust you for our futures. Lord, whether we're walking through seasons of great blessing or walking through seasons of great suffering, Lord, give us the faith we need each day that we might honor you. And Lord, we ask, just continue to be at work in all things. Teach us the things that we can't see right now that we need to be taught. By any means possible, Lord, make us more like Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. May the Lord bless you. Reminder, children's ministry teacher helper meeting is going to be happening in just a few moments. So have a blessed Sunday.